you to take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6 and reading at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Our overall subject these Tuesday nights is the well-dressed Christian. We're looking at the armor of God. And our theme for tonight is the belt of truthfulness. And we're reading from Ephesians chapter 6 and we're reading at verse 10. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, if you feel warm, you just feel free to take your jacket off. Maybe Richard would slip that last heater off there, because it is warm in the building tonight. We're looking tonight at the girdle of truth. Look at verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins gird about with truth. The famed English cricketer, C.T. Studd, who deserted the playing field for the battlefield of world evangelism, used to stir Christians about what he called chocolate soldiers. In his quaint rhymes, he had this one: get up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. A lazy Sunday morning surely means harm and loss. The Church of God is calling. In duty be not slack. You cannot fight the good fight while lying on your back. We have embarked on a series of studies that we have entitled The Well-Dressed Christian. And we're looking at the armor of God. And we're beginning tonight to look at the first piece of that armor, the belt of truthfulness. In the year 1586, a British soldier by the name of Sir Philip Sidney was fighting in the Netherlands. He saw one of his friends fighting in the battle without his leg armor on, and so he decided to follow suit. He took his leg armor off. It wasn't long before that leg was hit, and the result was he died. The enemy was able to find one small spot that was left unprotected, and he attacked in that area. Often believers fall into the trap of thinking that they don't need a certain piece of the armor. However, if we have any piece missing, we are exercising pride. We are saying, in effect, Lord, I don't really need that part of the armor. I've got every area of my life under total control. I wonder, have you ever noticed that when the great men and women of the Bible fell and sinned, they did so in the area where we would have considered them to be strongest. You remember that Abraham, for example, was renowned for his faith. And yet that's where he failed. For when he got down into the land of Egypt, Abraham lied about his wife. What was Moses' greatest strength? Well, the Bible tells us that he was the meekest man on the earth. And yet he lost his temper. Instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock. And as a result, he missed out on a trip to the Holy Land. You remember Elijah, the man who championed the cause of God on Mount Carmel, the man who championed the cause of God in a day of apostasy. What was Elijah's greatest strength? Was it not his boldness? Was it not his pluck? Was it not his courage? And yet see him as he flees for his life at the threat of a woman, and he goes down to Beersheba, and he gets under a juniper tree, and he requests that he might die. You remember Peter? He failed in his greatest area of strength, his courage. He denied the Lord Jesus no less than 3 times. David's greatest strength was his integrity. The Bible tells us that he was a man after God's own heart. And yet that's where he failed. He moved into duplicity, lying, and leading a double life. You see, my dear friends, when we begin to think that we have conquered a certain area of our lives, and we don't need the protection, the provision of God, in the armor of God, that's the very place where Satan will attack us. For the devil works powerfully and effectively against the child of God. Notice what Paul says in verse 12. He says, "For we wrestle." And we need to remember, my dear friends, that we wrestle. Roman soldiers didn't fight their battles from bunkers 200 yards apart. They fought hand to hand in combat. It was hand to hand combat. And they didn't want anything entangling them. We must remember tonight that our battle is not with people, though Satan uses people. And while Satan is not omnipotent, and we've discovered that, and while Satan is not omnipresent, and we've discovered that, and while Satan is not omniscient, he doesn't know everything, he cannot be everywhere at the same time, and yet he's got a huge army of demonic forces at his control that he can operate in many places at one time. And with the help of those demonic forces, Satan can accomplish his will. You see, you and I tonight are wrestling against an organized demonic force, an organized demonic conspiracy, principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And if we're not completely protected and prepared for the battle, Satan will destroy us. Indeed, the first thing that flows out of these verses tonight is this: there is an attack that we should expect. Whenever the devil finds a believer who is appropriating his wealth and practicing his walk, he will attack that Christian. How does he do it? Well, we learn much about Satan's tactics by examining the different pieces of the armor. God has designed each piece of the armor to protect us from the enemy's many methods of warfare. And my dear friends, if we recognize Satan's tactics and use the appropriate pieces of the armor, this will enable us to defend ourselves successfully in the battle. How then does Satan attack us? Warren Wiersbe has a lovely little book, What to Wear to the War, and he's very helpful at this particular point. The first tactic that Satan successfully uses against us is division. The devil knows that if he can divide our loyalties so that we're not concentrating on the battle, then he can defeat us. One of Satan's greatest weapons is duplicity. That's why the Lord Jesus warned us strongly about leading a double life. You remember what he said? He said, "No man can serve two masters. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." We cannot be looking at two directions at the same time. Moreover, we cannot have our minds and hearts in heaven and on earth at the same time, for James tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What is the weapon that God gives us against this tactic of divisiveness? We'll look at verse 13. He says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, you remember last Tuesday evening, we discovered that it was the whole panoply for the whole people, for the whole period of conflict. And then in verse 14 he says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. What is the weapon? What is the provision? What is our weapon against Satan's divisiveness? It's the girdle of truth. And this speaks of integrity. It speaks of a soldier who is completely devoted to winning the battle. Jeffrey Wilson once said, the finest armor is wasted on the soldier who has no will to fight. You see, we're going to see in a moment or two tonight that although the girdle of truth is the first piece of the armor that is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, it was the last piece of armor that the Roman soldier put on him. When he had got all the armor on, he would put on this girdle of truth, this leather apron. It was the last piece of armor that he put it on, and when he put it on, he was saying, now I am ready to fight. I wonder tonight, as a Christian, have you a heart for the battle? I wonder, are you committed? Are you committed to see the battle to its conclusion? If not, the rest of the armor will do you no good, for your life must be pulled together by truth. There's another tactic that the devil uses against us. It's denunciation. You know, from time to time, Satan has access to the throne of God. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 tells me that he is the accuser of the brethren. And in the presence of God, he reminds God of the sins of the saints. It's here in the presence of God that he accuses the brethren. Is it not here that he loves to stand and accuse the children of God? Does the devil not also work in our consciences, constantly reminding us of our past sins and mistakes? I don't know about you tonight, but this certainly has been my experience. Sometimes when I'm sitting in the pulpit and I'm ready to preach, the devil will remind me of a past sin. He will remind me of a past mistake. It's as if he's saying to me, how dare you stand behind that sacred desk? You know the experience. Maybe you're trying to concentrate as a Christian believer as you approach the Lord's table on the Lord's morning, and all of a sudden the devil reminds you of past sin. My dear friends, that's why we need the breastplate of righteousness, to ward off the accusations of the devil. For if we do not remember that we have been justified and made righteous in Christ, we'll have no answer to the accusations of Satan. We'll begin to live on past mistakes instead of living for Christ today, and Satan will have got the victory. And so when Satan divides our loyalties, we must take to ourselves the girdle of truth. When Satan reminds us of our past sins, we must appropriate the breastplate of righteousness. There's another tactic that the devil uses here. Not only divisiveness, and not only denunciation, but destruction. Satan is a destroyer. He wants to move in. He wants to bring war. And if we're going to stand, we must have the right shoes. Look at verse 15. Paul says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Interestingly enough, or oddly enough, these are the shoes of peace. Can you imagine a Roman soldier going to war wearing shoes of peace? You see, as Christian soldiers, we're not armed for battle against good. We're armed against Satan and evil. And the only way to combat evil is by doing good. And the only antidote for war is peace. My dear friends, tonight, because we are standing in peace, because we are resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, Satan cannot destroy us. Are you beginning to see the tactics that he uses? Divisiveness, denunciation, destruction, doubt. He uses doubt as a means of defeating us. He wants you to doubt God. Do you remember that is exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden? Have a look at this for a moment. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Here's the devil sowing the seed of doubt in the mind of Eve. Genesis chapter 3. And look at verse 1. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Look at the first question, verse 1. Yea, hath God said. Isn't it interesting that he came to the woman? You ever thought about that? You see, Satan loves to reverse the rules. That's what he's doing today. He's reversing the rules. And here Satan is coming to the woman, and he's sowing the seed of doubt in the woman's mind, and he then impugned God's motive by saying that God didn't want Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of good and evil because he didn't want them to be like him. And Satan tried to ascribe to God a selfish, ulterior motive. Do you know what Satan wants you to do tonight? He wants you to doubt the Word of God. He wants you to doubt the power of God, and often we do. Sometimes we're tempted to worry. We lose control. We lose our tranquility, our serenity in difficult situations because we don't really believe that God can solve our problems. We question His power. Sometimes we question the grace of God. Sometimes we question the forgiveness of God. We sin, and then we become burdened by feelings of anxiety and guilt. Sometimes we doubt the love of God. We don't really believe that God loves us when bad things happen, and Satan pushes us to doubt the love of God. What can we do when we're attacked by these doubts? Well, if you come back to Ephesians chapter 6, here's what we need to do. We need to take the shield of faith to ward off the darts of the devil. Old Martin Luther used to say, I can't stop the birds from flying around my head, but I can stop them building a nest in my hair. And my dear friends, while we cannot stop the fiery darts of doubt being thrown at us, we can protect ourselves with the shield of faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Word of God. Faith in the God of the Word. The Lord said to Abraham, Fear not, I am thy shield. My friends, when we have faith in the power of God, He will shield us from the attacks of the wicked one. He'll give us victory. Sometimes Satan uses the tactic of discouragement. I wonder, do you ever feel that you're so assailed with discouragement and frustrations that you're ready to quit, that you're ready to throw in the towel? You see, Satan knows this tonight, that when a soldier loses hope, he has lost the battle. What can we do to fight this feeling of discouragement, this feeling of frustration, this feeling of hopelessness? Well, look at verse 17. Paul says, and take the helmet of salvation. Paul describes the helmet's power over discouragement in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 when he says, But ye who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. You see, when we have experienced God's salvation, we have hope to keep us going in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of depression. We know that the Lord is coming and one day He will deliver us. And how can we ever be disheartened as we think about the blessed hope of Christ's return? The final tactic that Satan uses against us is denial. Satan denies the faith. Satan denies the resurrection. Satan denies everything that the Word of God teaches us. And my dear friends, the only defense we have against the denials of Satan is verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, you remember that when the Lord Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, He used the sword. In each of the three temptations, the Savior said, It is written, it is written. It is written. Very interesting that the Lord Jesus quoted on those three occasions from the book of Deuteronomy. You say, what's so significant about that? Well, just this. That the higher critics tear apart the book of Deuteronomy. They tell us that the book of Deuteronomy is filled with contradictions. And yet here our blessed Lord sets His stamp of authenticity upon the book of Deuteronomy. And when the devil comes, the Savior says, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And Satan was defenseless against this weapon. Do you know what Satan's doing today? He's confusing believers with false teachers who sow all kinds of wrong doctrine. Many Christians are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Many Christians are deceived by false teachers who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. There are problems in the Church of Jesus Christ today because Satan is confusing the church, and that's why we need to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now let me ask you, has Satan attacked you in any of these ways recently? Did you realize that attack was from Satan? How did you defend yourself? Was your defense successful? There's an attack we should expect. But let's come more specifically to verse 14. Notice there's an article we should inspect. Notice what Paul says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Now, remember that Paul's employing figurative language here. At the time of writing this letter, Paul was imprisoned. He was being guarded by at least one Roman foot soldier. Ephesians is a prison epistle. Look at chapter 3 for a moment in verse 1, just to substantiate what I've said. Ephesians is a prison epistle. Notice what he says. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Chapter 4, verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Chapter 6, verse 20, please. He says, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul was in his own hired house in Rome. Acts 28 tells us all about this, but there was a foot soldier standing right beside him. Paul was in close proximity to the foot soldier, to the Roman foot soldier, to the Roman legionnaire. And he often must have turned from thinking about the soldier of Rome to the soldier of Jesus Christ. And so what he's doing here is tracing the analogy, the similarity between the Roman armor and that of the Christian believer who is waging war against the forces of darkness. And he begins in verse 14 with the girdle or belt of truth. Now, whenever we think of this girdle, we must not think of it as a mere belt. It was more like a leather apron, and it was absolutely vital for every other part of the soldier's body depended on the girdle. The girdle brought, this leather apron brought security, it brought firmness, it brought usefulness. You see, what happened was this. The Roman soldier would put his armor on, and when he got all the armor on, he finally would put on the girdle or the belt of truth. This belt held all the armor in place. On this belt, there was his sword. On this belt was his dagger, his chief implements of war. In the battle, the girdle had the function of pulling things together. You know, in the culture of that day, both men and women, including soldiers, wore long, flowing robes. And when they wanted to move quickly, what they would do was this. They would tuck up the robes, and they would tuck the ends into their girdles so that their legs would be free. They would be unencumbered. Now, did you notice what Paul calls this girdle? Verse 14, he calls it the girdle of truth. And I want you to see tonight that truth can be seen in at least two senses. First of all, truth can be seen in an objective sense. The Greek word can be translated here, truth as content, truth as opposed to falsehood, truth as the Word of God. Paul is saying this, that our whole Christian life is to be held together with the solid, objective truth of God's Word. Let me substantiate that. Come back to chapter 1 and verse 13, please. Chapter 1 and verse 13. Here's what Paul says. It says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, or the message of truth, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now that phrase, the word of truth, may be understood in two ways. Dr. Ted Randall states that the word or message may have the truth of God for its content, or the word or message has truth for its characteristic. That is, it is the true and therefore dependable word or message. Now, whatever way you take these words, it is clear that Paul's not thinking about something subjective. He's thinking about something objective. Something objective was preached to these Ephesian people, and they heard and they accepted what had been preached. My friends, do we not in these days of compromise, these days of apostasy, these days of the Word of God being filtered away by modernists, do we not need to be braced and encircled and girded with the eternal truths of the eternal Word? Who is the enemy tonight? Satan. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. The Lord Jesus said, He is the father of lies. He's a liar and the father of it. Satan is a deceiver. Satan never comes openly. He never comes out into the open and says, well, I'm the devil, Satan by name, come follow me. No, he's far too subtle for that. There is no length to which the devil will go to have you and I doubt the word of the living God. My dear friends, we live in an age where we need to hold tenaciously to the faith which was once delivered to the saints, and we can only do that by being girt about with truth, and we can only do that when our minds and souls are saturated in the Word of God. Tell me, have you spent time in the Word today? Have you given yourself to the meditation of God's Word? And so we can see this word truth in its objective sense. And then secondly, we can see this word truth in its subjective strength. But it can be described as an attitude of truthfulness, sincerity, honesty, integrity, commitment. Look at chapter 4 for a moment, and you'll see it in this sense. And look at verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, Paul's words were so relevant here to his ancient culture, for lying was endemic to the Greeks as well as Israel's Semitic neighbors. And some who had recently become Christians had brought this practice with them right into the Christian church. Paul, writing to the Colossian believers, says, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. And that shows us that Paul regarded lying as part of the old life, characteristic of the old life. His message left no equivocation. There is no place for lying in the church of Jesus Christ. My dear friends, is Paul's message any less needed today? We are immersed in a culture which oozes deception and falsehood. For instance, take the case of the baker who suspected that the farmer who was supplying his butter was giving him short weight. His suspicions were confirmed when he carefully checked the weight of the butter for several days. Incensed, he had the farmer arrested, but the judge threw the case out of court when the farmer explained that he had no scales, so he used a 1 pound loaf of bread purchased from the baker as his counterbalance. My dear friends, whether we're on Main Street tonight or whether we're on Wall Street, our culture is in an ethical crisis. For the believer, however, there must be no exaggeration, there must be no half-truths, there must be no minimizing, there must be no deception, nothing at all that belongs to the kingdom of darkness, whose king is the prince of lies, the arch-deceiver. You see what Paul's saying here? He's saying that the message of truth, chapter 1, he's saying that the word of truth demands a corresponding life of truth on the part of the child of God, a life that's conformed to the Word of God. Now come back to chapter 6 for a moment. Have a look at this soldier with his girdle on, the girdle of truth, the girdle of integrity. Now remember, this girdle was no mere ornament. With this belt, when this belt was worn, it bound all the pieces together. It made the soldier feel that he had everything in hand. And scholars tell me that the Roman soldiers wore a toga, a tunic. And that toga was made from a large square piece of material. The material had a hole for the head and a hole for the arms and the hands. And that toga would hang low and long over the body. And of course that toga or that tunic could hinder the soldier from running, because those robes would flap in the breeze. And a loose toga would impede the soldier's movement and of course his fighting ability. That toga could trip him up. And so what he did was this. To avoid the toga from tripping him up, he would take the four corners of the tunic and he would place them through this apron-like girdle. This gave the warrior flexibility as he went into the battle. This gave him freedom of movement. He could move without encumbrance. This belt gave him a sense of firmness, a sense of compactness, a sense of unity. You say, what will this belt of integrity and truthfulness do for us tonight? I believe it will affect us in three ways. I believe it will affect us emotionally or feeling. I wonder tonight, are you lacking consistency in how you live day by day? Maybe you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you're moody and you're irritable and you're lazy and you're changeable and you fly off the handle and you suffer from an erratic temperament. My dear friend, what you need to do tonight is tighten the belt of truth and integrity around the loins of your mind. I believe this truth can affect us emotionally or feeling. It can affect us mentally or thinking. As Dr. Rendell says, we suffer from all kinds of loose thinking. There are thoughts in our mind that are selfish, thoughts that are sensual, thoughts that are sexual. There are thoughts that are bitter and poisoned with hatred. And these straying thoughts can be brought under control by the belt of truth and integrity. You remember what Paul says to the Philippians? Have a look at it. Chapter 4, verse 8. He says this. He's writing to the Philippian believers. Philippians was also a prison epistle. Notice what he says in chapter 4, verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You say, how's my mind to be guarded? How is my mind to be guarded? How's my mind to be governed? Just by Philippians 4, verse 8. The belt of truth, which includes the idea of honesty, of purity, of justice, of loveliness, of attractiveness. It's that what keeps our thoughts under control. And so as I take this belt of truth, as I take this girdle of integrity, it will affect me emotionally, my feeling. It will affect me mentally, my thinking. It will affect me vocally, my speaking. You see, your speech and mine is formed in the mind before it's communicated by the mouth. And I want to tell you tonight, if your mind is governed by the belt of integrity, if your mind tonight is governed by truth, then, my dear friends, we'll find it easier to govern our lips. Those half-truths, that careless speech, those questionable jokes are revealing a mind that's undisciplined and uncontrolled. Do you see how relevant this belt of integrity is? It affects us emotionally, mentally, vocally, your feeling, your thinking, your speaking. But come back to chapter 6 again. I want to suggest to you tonight that there's not only an attack we must expect, and there's not only an article we must inspect, but there's an attitude we should reflect. Look again at verse 14. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, As I've said, the Greek word here can be used to describe an attitude of integrity, of truthfulness, of readiness, of sincerity. Look at the imagery here. As I've said, in Paul's day, the Roman soldier wore a toga or a tunic. That large square piece of cloth would just roll loosely over the body. But if you were going into battle, you couldn't use the tunic that way. And so the soldier, when he was starting out on the battle, he would take the four corners of the tunic and he would tuck it under the belt, this leather apron, so that he would be unimpeded in the battle. As I have suggested to you tonight, the girdle is mentioned first, but it was the last piece of armor on the soldier. When the soldier was ready to go into battle, the last thing he done was this. He took this leather apron and he put it upon him. And what he was saying was this. When he put the leather apron on, he was ready for the fight. He was ready for the battle. He was ready for the march. He was saying he was now ready. Come back with me to I show you this in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Look at this very quickly. Exodus chapter 12. You remember that this is the story of the Paschal Lamb. They're coming out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. They're coming out by the blood of the Lamb and by the hand of the Lord. And we read in Exodus 12 and verse 11. And Paul is saying of this Paschal Lamb, this Passover Lamb, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. Look at verse 11 again. Ye shall eat it with your loins girded. They were about to leave the promised land. They were about to leave for the promised land. They were about to leave the house of bondage. They needed to have their loins girded. It was a common phrase for someone about to embark on a journey. Look at Luke's Gospel chapter 12 for a moment. The same thing. Luke's Gospel chapter 12. The Lord Jesus here is talking about His second advent. And He says this. Luke 12 and verse 31. Luke 12 and verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Here's the phrase, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. The Lord's talking here about His second advent when He says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Girding the loins meant gathering up the loose material of the toga, of the tunic. It's getting ready to depart. It refers to a state of preparedness, a state of readiness. And when the Roman soldier had put this last piece of the armor on, he was saying to his friends, I'm ready for the fight. What about you tonight? Have you this attitude of readiness, of commitment? My friend, tonight let me ask you, have you a heart for the battle? Or are you just going through the motion? I tell you, Satan wants us to be content with indifference and lethargy. You go to church week after week, you go home and nothing changes. Your attitudes remain the same. Your reactions remain the same. Your home remains the same. Nothing ever changes. You know why? Because your commitment never changes. We must be committed to the fight. Now, that's the message behind the imagery. But notice not only the imagery here, notice the integrity. For if we come back finally to Ephesians chapter 6 as we wind up tonight, this word truth can be described as an attitude of integrity. David described this kind of integrity when he said in Psalm 51, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part. I like the way that Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary in his little book, contrasts the integrity of Abraham with the duplicity of Lot, the spirituality of David with the carnality of Saul. Do you remember Lot? Lot was affected with double vision.
He had one eye on the heavenly city and another eye on the city of Sodom. The Bible says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the well-watered plains of Jordan. It was well-watered everywhere. You see, Lot had taken off the girdle of truth. He had lost his integrity. Why? Because he had a double-minded approach to life. He had his eyes on the land and how rich he would become instead of having his eyes on the Lord. And he drifted into wicked Sodom. And the people, when the people in Sodom were taken captive, you remember that Lot could do nothing about it. Lot didn't have the girdle of integrity on. He had put his armor off. He had no armor to protect him. As a result, he lost ground. He was forced to depend on Abraham, a man who had integrity, to deliver him. We see Abraham's integrity when the king of Sodom came out to meet him. And you remember the king said to Abraham, take all the wealth. Take all the spoils of battle. Take whatever your eye sets. Take whatever your eye falls upon. You remember Abraham's reply. He said, I have made up my mind in effect. And this is a paraphrase. He said, I have made up my mind in effect before the battle started that I wouldn't take so much as a shoelace from you. That's integrity. Abraham didn't go into the battle thinking, I wonder what I'm going to get out of this. His only thoughts were about rescuing his nephew Lot. Abraham was a winner. Lot was a loser. Have you ever thought why God chose David to replace Saul? Well, let me show you. Psalm 78. Let's turn to the psalm in closing. Here's why God chose David to replace Saul. Psalm 78. And look at the last verse, the last three verses. Psalm 78 and verse 70. He chose David. Psalm 78 also his servant. The psalmist is rehearsing what God has done in the life of the nation. He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. The Lord chose David. Why? Because of the integrity of his heart. David went from victory to victory. Why? Because he was a man of integrity. He was a man of honesty. As he prepared to face Goliath, you remember Saul wanted him to wear his armor, but he says, I haven't proved it. And rather than trust in human resources and protection, David put on the girdle of truth, and he was able to defeat the enemy in battle after battle. You say, why was David victorious? Because he had integrity. And he trusted in the Lord rather than his own ability. How different was Saul? While David sought God's will, Saul was scheming, he was planning, he was manipulating. When David sinned, my dear friends, he confessed it. Saul made excuses. Because Saul tried to live a double life, God rejected him as king. You know what Satan loves tonight in the heart of a child of God? Duplicity. Duplicity. Leading the double life. He knows that a house divided against itself shall not stand. Do you know what God loves tonight? Integrity. This singleness of purpose. This resolve. That once and for all, we are completely yielded to God. You remember Paul speaking to the young preacher boy, Timothy? The young soldier? You remember what he says, Timothy? And your hardness as good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him, who hath chosen him to be a soldier. A good soldier of Jesus Christ concentrates on one thing. Pleasing his commander. Pleasing his commander. My dear friends tonight, listen, no matter what others may think, no matter what others may say, no matter what others may do, may we stand firmly on the Lord's side. May we be given the grace to say with Joshua, as for me, and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the challenge, the instruction, the comfort of your word. Write it upon all our hearts this evening. Give us the grace to flesh it out in our daily experience. For Christ's sake. Amen.